And our topic today, laboring in the Lord, taken from Romans chapter 16 and verse 12. I don't know what the first thing was that struck you when you read that verse. The first thing that strikes me is these are all women. These three people who are being commended for their labors, all three are women. Tryphena and Tryphosa. Does that sound sort of curious? We don't know for sure, but the thought is they're probably twins. You know, the names are so similar. They have the same root to them, just slight variation in the ending. Tryphena, Tryphona, Tryphosa, excuse me. You know, so you think these two must have been raised right. Probably sisters, maybe twins, but they know how to labor. Some people get reared and they don't know how to work. They knew how to work, and they knew not only just how to work, they knew how to work in the Lord, which means something. And then beloved persons. She's beloved. And we read of her, she labored much in the Lord. Now let's look secondly. First thing was noting that they're all women. Secondly, that they all labored in the Lord, which means something. It means, I believe, in His will and in His way. They labored in the Lord. That means in accordance with His will. He has a design for what to work, how to work, and where not to. For example, if we would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is one of the pastoral epistles where there's an explanation of how people within a church are to function. And you're familiar with verse 12 of chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul says, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So here is a restriction on the labor that's in the Lord for a woman. She's not to preach. She can teach. Older women are to teach younger women. Women are to teach their children. All sorts of responsibilities. And I won't even go into what the motivation is here. The fact is God has declared it. So there's a limitation. 1 Timothy 2:12, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. Now, if you go a little farther to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, you see some of the works in which women who are commended are involved. 1 Timothy 5, 9. Here the talk is bringing in somebody to care for him, or in this case, care for her, because there's no family, there aren't others who can help provide for her needs. And here are the very specific guidelines. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, that is under 60 years, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. So these are works in the Lord. What are those good works? If she has brought up children, if she hath lodged strangers, a home of hospitality, if she has washed the saints' feet, nothing too low, nothing too basic, whatever is useful, whatever is relieving and pleasing. If she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, a heart for her work, a mind to work, whatever arises that's within her bailiwick, she seizes it. This is commended here. That's in the Lord. It's in His will. To say they labored in the Lord also means they labored in His way. I think one of the best scriptures that discuss the ways of our labor is 1 Corinthians 15:58. It might be a memory verse for you, but I encourage you to turn there. Okay, there are salutations in this verse, three women, for their laboring in the Lord. Scriptures tell us what in the Lord means. There's a certain will, what is and what is not for a man or a woman to do, and His way. What is the way to labor? We see in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The command there is to be steadfast and unmovable in your labors, fixed, convinced, not shaken by outside influences like mockery, not quitting when the going gets tough, but you're steadfast and you're a worker who's going to stay on the job. you're convinced it's right theologically, you're convinced it's in the will of the Lord, you work it out and you keep on working and you don't drop out. Always abounding, meaning no lapse, engaged, always excelling, always indeed increasing. And the comfort here is that the labor is not in vain. Well, that's a very important part of work. We can get tired of work which is utterly futile and senseless. Like digging a hole, filling in the hole. Digging the same hole, filling in the hole. See, what is this mindless, pointless activity? We can look at much of what we do as mindless or pointless, but there's a way to connect it with the eternal God. And none of it is futile. I have an illustration of futility. On November 25th, 1895, a cornerstone of ice was laid in Leadville, Colorado, the beginning of the largest ice palace ever built in America. Are you familiar with Leadville? It used to be a big silver town, you know it. But a certain law was passed, and the silver industry kind of dried up there. So they came up with a new idea, how to bring in the people. They're going to put up the biggest ice castle ever in America. So, 1895, New Year's Day, the town turned out for the grand opening. A palace costing in that day more than $40,000, measured 450 feet long. That's 1.5 football fields. 320 feet wide, covered more than 3 acres. The towers that flanked the entrance to this ice palace were 90 feet high. Inside was a 16,000 square foot skating rink, larger than this building. But there was no pot of gold. Thousands of visitors who came spent little. This all left, and it melted down to a pool of water. Ever feel like your labors are like that? We read in 1 Corinthians 15:58, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, knowing it's not futile, knowing that it's connected to something that lasts. Oh, how we disdain futility. There are some lines you might recognize from Macbeth. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time. And all our yesterdays have lighted fools the way to dusty death. Out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage, and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury. Would you turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, please? I trust anybody here who's lived a while knows something about having empty work. And say, what is the point of this? Why am I doing this? And isn't there something else I should do? So if there are people who are commended in the Holy Scriptures for endurance, that they labored in the Lord, or much in the Lord. There's something to learn there for your and my labors. So we turn to Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. Of course, this is about labor under the sun. We understand that phrase, under the sun, to mean something similar to what John said in 1 John about love not the world, neither things of the world. Any man love the world. Under the sun, under God, away from man's human efforts, like some beast separated from God, not connected to God, but just labors for labor's sake, trying to carve out some meaning in life. To that we read in verse 2 of chapter 1, vanity of vanities, said the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, turneth about into the north. whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full, and into the place from whence the rivers come, thither they turn again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The things that have been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath all been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Avoiding futility. We want to avoid futility. We want our labors to count for eternity. And that, friends, is the message of Psalm 90. Would you turn there with me, please? You know, this is the psalm not David wrote, not the sons of Asaph or any of these other folks. It was Moses himself. Moses wrote Psalm 90. And his burden in this psalm is avoiding futility, finding meaning in labor. So we must understand this psalm is written by and for wanderers in a desert. For years and years, Moses has seen little but shifting sand and the ambitions and deaths of the multitudes of men. Remember, his job was to march these people around the desert till they all died, the whole generation. What emptiness. And so he says, this is no home. There's nothing enduring here. But God is the home of his people. And he endures. So the stability of God is contrasted with the frailty of man in Psalm 90. Moses sees the frailty of man to be the consequence of sin. And he prays that God would have mercy and still make their lives to have lasting meaning. So we'll look here at Psalm 90, starting in verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. So the message is, at the very beginning, no home on earth. This earth is not my home. God is my home. God is my home. So it has always been for believers, whether Jewish, whether Gentile, whether whatever century, whatever part of the world, we have this in common. This world is not my home. I'm not going to plant down stakes here. I'm not going to found a life here. Because soon enough it's over. God is our dwelling place. Verses 2 through 6, we find a contrast between God's endurance and man's swift passing. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The permanence of God. Even before mountains, the mountains represent enduring things on earth. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men, like you're plowing a furrow, just returning him to the earth. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. See, that's the great breach. We could have lived forever. Who knows what life would have been like for Adam and Eve and all the progeny. But they sinned. And look what it introduced, which is part of our inheritance. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sin in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So here's the solution. Call on God to make our lives have lasting purpose. That's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. Call upon God. Make my life to have lasting purpose. just thinking as I was saying that, put a lot of effort into an old barn, not a tremendous amount, patch this, build up that, put these things inside, stored that away, had dreams, set up this and that. One day I get a call from my wife, barn's gone. Somebody left a lantern on a straw bale, started on fire, burned the barn down to ash. That's the way all life is, really, isn't it? Soon enough. Well, it went down after what I put into it. 15 years, maybe. Well, what if it would have been 30? What if it would have been a day? What's the difference? Gone. So, make your life eternally significant. Can't. This is the work of God. This is Moses' conclusion. You need to call on God to make our lives have lasting purpose. The request is to establish. There we are in verse 12. And on. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And here we go, last verse. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish. That means frame, make certain, be fixed. The idea is to make permanent, lastingly significant, worth something. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. That's a burden that really is part of the soul of every born-again believer. Now, if you're lost, you may be kind of satisfied with this life. You wanted this, you got that. You wanted that, you got that. You're working toward this. Preoccupied with this. Really haven't really lifted your eyes up and thought about what's beyond. But the Bible says God has set eternity in our hearts. There's something that will not be satisfied with stuff. Wood, hay, stubble is what the scriptures call it. It'll burn. Gone. See, there are two ways you and I can have our lives described. We can be vapors. James chapter 4, right? What is your life? It is even a vapor, appears for a little time and vanishes away. Or we can be, as it's described in the book of Proverbs, tree of life. Tree of life that was there in the Garden of Eden, now up in paradise. One day we shall see it. We're told that we can be a tree of life. He that, I forget how the scripture goes, I think I've got it here somewhere. The fruit of the righteous, Proverbs 11:30, is a tree of life. We want work that will remain. So we ask ourselves, what kind of work will God give eternal significance? Well, it would be nothing sinful. Just carve all that out. Nothing contradicting the scriptures. Nothing that would be in competition with Christ. It is something that involves work. You know, I made a list. Maybe this would be a good time to share it with you. I have here a list. To whom does God go when he wants work done? Well, if you've ever been a manager, a leader of people, you want work done, you go and find somebody working. You don't go to the sloth. You don't go to the idle. But you find somebody who's busy, who knows how to take on something else, and get it done. And you think through whom God called. Moses. Follow this word busy. Moses was busy with his flocks at Horeb. Gideon was busy threshing wheat by the winepress. Saul was busy searching for his father's lost beasts. Elisha was busy plowing. David was busy caring for his father's sheep. Nehemiah was busy bearing the king's wine cup. Amos was busy following the flock. Peter and Andrew were busy casting a net in the sea. James and John were busy mending their nets. Matthew was busy collecting customs. William Carey was busy mending and making shoes. We need to work. We're asking that God would establish the work of our hands, not hand, hands. Put all into it. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. As much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we find in the scriptures that our labor can be the most simple daily thing. It's not, unless I get into New York Yankee Stadium and preach to 50,000 people, I've not done a work. That's not the issue at all. It can be the smallest thing. That's why these twin girls and this other lady can be commended. They may have done big things, may have done little. It's not the point, the size as we estimate size. Think of the works which are most praised by the Lord, Jesus, in the New Testament. One is the giving of a coin. What that woman's done, she's given more than anybody else. She's commended now, 2,000 years later, we still read about a lady who gave a coin. Or the person who washed her foot. She's grieved, she's a sinner, she falls down before Christ, she's weeping, her tears fall onto his feet. She takes her hair and wipes his feet. Most simple daily things, giving, crying, responding to a dog comment. There's that woman, she's not even a Jew, she's off there in Gentile land, and she's praying for Christ that he would help her concerning her daughter. Jesus says, not fit to take the food on the table and give it to dogs. Dogs is an unkind word for Gentiles. But she responds humbly and submissively and gets the message behind and says, Lord, even dogs eat the crumbs off the table. And Jesus said, I have not seen such great faith, nay, not in all Israel. So responding to a derogatory comment can be a great work. Or anointing for burial. Would you please turn with me to Mark chapter 14? By the way, all four of those which I just listed, giving a coin, washing a foot, responding to a dog comment, anointing it for burial, I'm going to talk about that in some length now. All four were done by women. There's no prejudice in heaven as far as men do greater works than women, women than men. That's not the point at all. It's not even exactly what we do, but what's in the Lord for you to do. And do it in a way that counts for eternity. Connected to the living God. Constrained by love, we're all powerful God. So that takes us to a familiar text, Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 3. Now we've discussed this different times here. I like to repeat things and re-summarize and have them sink in more deeply. There are very important lessons here to learn about how to work. And that's our topic today. Laboring in the Lord, according to His design, the way He blesses, in a way that counts for eternity. Mark chapter 14, let's start reading in verse 3. Verse 3. They're in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. As he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard. We call that perfume, and really, really good perfume. Very precious. I mean, it's very expensive. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. Hard to relate to that money, what it meant yet then, but according to commentators, could be that it was a year's wages. You factor that in for yourself. You make 30,000 a year, 50,000, 100,000 a year, 10,000, whatever it is in your world, it's like a year's wages of what this cost. What a waste, some said. Why was this waste made? And they murmured, that is, they complained against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Lay off. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Heaven calls it a good work. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me, ye have not always. Now catch this next clause. She hath done what she could. Have you done what you could? Do you realize what a commendation that is? You have these limitations. This is your world. This is that. There's nobody here who can't do, and there's nobody who can't do what they could in a manner that is commended by glory. And that would be for eternity. She had done what's she supposed to do? What can she do, given the caste system at that time, given her history, given all sorts of things? She found a way to do what she could. She's come aforehand, see, he knows what she meant, to anoint my body to the burying. You know what that means? She's the only one who comprehended he's soon going to die, But he said, nobody else seemed to pick up on this, he said he'd rise again. She wants to show her faith. She knows he's going to die. She commiserates with him. She grieves with him. But she also fully believes he's going to spring back to life. And so, how are you going to prepare the body that has died with fresh, precious ointments? You've got to do it before the burial. In today's vernacular, it's not quite perfectly parallel, so forgive me if it sounds a little gross. It's a little bit like embalming somebody before he dies. That's the picture here. I'm going to treat you for your burial. I'm going to do it before you die because I expect you're going to die and come back to life. It's an incredibly creative, powerful, costly expression of faith in the Word of Christ. This is a good word. So, look at verse 9, last verse. Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Five observations. We're studying again how you and I can do works in the Lord. And the first answer, I mean, this is the quintessential illustration for us. This is spoken all around the world, wherever you talk about this topic. Here's the story. What do you learn from this woman? One is concentration. Concentration. That is concentration on others, not yourself. She was concentrating on the words of Christ. Other people missed this. It just went over their head. And by, it went so far, heard that, and moved on, didn't hear the rest of it. He said, the Son of Man will suffer many things, die, in 3 days he'll rise again. She caught it. She concentrated on that. Others were distracted. We asked a question on a Wednesday night recently. What's with David? Why did it take nearly a year for him to repent of two really big sins? He committed adultery, he committed murder. And even then, he only confessed them and seized because God spoke to him through Nathan the prophet. What's with David? And part of the answer might be, he could have been distracted. That's part of it. I mean, he had war going on with the Syrians and the Ammonites. He had an uppity general that he had to wrestle with. He had all kinds of domestic problems going on. One son kills another son who had ravaged one of the daughters. He's got multiple wives. He's got all things going on here. He can be a little distracted and can't really concentrate on doing this thing. Maybe a lot of other answers too. But all of us can be distracted too. That's why the Psalms say Selah, S-E-L-A-H. Stop, pause, let this sink in. This is why prosperity and success is linked to those who meditate. Because we're distracted, we're going all over, we got other preoccupations, and things don't sink in. So Christ said, let these words sink in your ears. Don't go away. Why do I say, verily, verily, to you? Why do I say, behold, behold? Because you're off doing something else. This woman constant. You want to do a great work? Think on something higher outside yourself. A lot of these disciples are going, oh, woe is me, what am I going to do without Jesus? She's thinking about Jesus. She concentrates on him. She looks upon, whenever you see Mary, and I don't know, there's some different Marys, I'm not sure which Mary's which, if they're all the same. But wherever you see Mary, she's at the feet of Christ, listening to his words. That was Martha's complaint about that Mary. There are other examples I could give. You know what I did this morning? I was thinking through this message as early this morning as here. I was praying through the Lord's Prayer, we call it. The Disciples' Prayer, maybe better. But our Father, and I stopped and I thought on each thing I asked. What's the first request of our Father? The first request is, hallowed be thy name. Did you notice that? That's the very first request. Concentrate on that. What are you asking for? May the name of Christ, may the name of God be hallowed, glorified. Oh, this wickedness that is in our public arena now, the cursing and the vile disrespect for the president and all that. Pray, hallowed be thy name. I'm going on a rabbit trail there, but the point is that you need to concentrate on what God says and how we are to respond. Concentration. The Bible says, consider one another. The Bible says, consider Christ Jesus. Concentration. Second lesson we learn is compassion. Her heart went out to Jesus. How can she communicate to him, I'm with you. You're going to suffer many things. you're going to die, you're going to be buried. I understand this. And I care, and I want to express my compassion in some way. I love you. You know, Mark 9 and verse 22, the Bible says, have compassion on us. You know what that's about? There's a mom and dad whose son has suicidal tendencies because he's demonically possessed. He throws himself in the fire and he throws himself in the water, drown himself, burn himself. And the parents say, is there somebody? Have compassion on us. Oh, it's so much work to get involved in other people's lives. Have compassion one of another, we read in 1 Peter 3:8. Have compassion, making a difference, Jude, verse 22. So you need concentration, you need compassion. Third, you need creativity. The Bible says, no man putteth new wine into old bottles. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? Let me see, what can I come up with? Some people say, oh, I'm not very creative. Well, some people are more or less than others, true. Some of it's the muscle that's exercised. But have you done what you could? I have a son some states away from here, left this church, not out of any unkindness, but as the Lord led him. But I know he and his wife wanted to communicate to dad slash pastor slash grandpa that they loved me, it's nothing personal. They came up with a creative thing that he sent in the mail as a kind of a picture cube, if I can call it that. On each side of the cube is a picture of here's little Shane and here's little David and here's the whole family. And they have words written on the side, how much they love me and respect me. And it was just a kind, creative way of confirming something. She's thinking, how can I do this in a memorable way? I know what I'll do. I'll anoint his body for burial. Now, there are people all around. That's another C, courage. It took courage for her to do this. The Bible says some had indignation. The Bible says they murmured against her. Jesus had to say, leave off. Leave her alone. What she did was a good thing. By the way, what you do, which might be remembered by heaven, is a good thing. It could be that nobody else will appreciate it. Here's the best thing, one of the greatest things ever done, commended in a remarkable way, nobody had appreciation for it, except for Christ. You maybe do something insignificant, incognito, but the Lord sees. So you need concentration, compassion, creativity, courage, and commitment. I mean, she had done what she could. That's what he says of her. Mark 14:8. We've said this before. Put this on your tombstone if you could. She had done what she could. She took a year's wages worth of perfume, Chanel number, whatever that is, how many dollars an ounce is, $100 an ounce. She took a whole bottle and poured it on. That was a remarkable expression of liberality. It reminds us of the widow who cast in all that she had. For those Macedonians, in their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. I don't have much to give. Give your all. Trust me. God knows. And he's pleased. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. He has to die to himself. My son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. Talking what is necessary to do a good work. Concentration, compassion, creativity, courage, and commitment. If I could add one more C, constraint. All of this is for naught unless you love God. If I do anything without love, it's nothing. But if you are so preoccupied with God, love him so much, it'll drive all these other things. And whatever you're doing, whether you're washing a foot, or giving a coin, or a big thing, do it as under the Lord. Love him. I'd like to conclude with sort of an odd illustration that I just received a couple hours ago. I got a call early this morning concerning a man and his family back in Kirksville, Missouri. This is where my daughter, Sarah, had been going to church. They've just recently moved. They'd gotten a card just the other day, postcard, Christmas postcard. It was sort of unusual because that man and his family were quite poor and they haven't been able to muster up the money in previous years to send out a Christmas card. He and his wife have 8 children. He's probably somewhere in his 40s, mid-40s, maybe pushing 50. And Anyway, he's a sole provider for his wife and 8 children. Last night, 1:30 actually this morning, he woke up dead. He found dead. His wife took him to the hospital and found that he had a blood clot in his lung. They didn't know it. He was as fine as any of us here, as far as we can tell. And now it's done. He's gone. We need to pray for that family, for his family. But I'd just like to give it as an illustration. His work is over. His labor is over. There's not one more thing that he can do. And he did many. He loved the scriptures. He quoted a lot of scripture. Loved it. Was faithful to the church. What little I know of him, I think he lived a commendable life. But it's over. And it may be over for you today. It may be over tomorrow when Christ returns. Who knows? But I know this. If we love God, we are to labor in the Lord. And don't lay off and don't quit for any reason. But labor, labor, labor. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen? So much to learn. Romans 16, verse 12. Father, we pray for grace. To be people whose labor counts for eternity. He's gifted this way, she's gifted that way. This opportunity arises and leaves and so on. Who knows? If there's a way, the simplest thing or the most complex thing can count forever. We don't want to be like wanderers in a desert dying off, barn burning, nothing there. We don't want all our labors to be wood, hay, stubble. Gold, silver, precious stones. Oh, Lord God, if there's a soul here who hasn't yet been reconciled to Thee, what is that life until then? It's a life of rebellion against God. It's a life of guilt, of unsolved separation. Bring this man, bring this woman to see that now. See the love of God. Concentrate on this by the Spirit's power. Christ died for our sins. Call upon Him while yet there's time. And for all here who are redeemed, O Lord, deliver us from futility. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. How can we be preoccupied with what the world is preoccupied with? This game, that song, this latest fashion. Is there not more? Is there not more? Will God not establish the work of our hands?